Please join me in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the wind and cleanse. Come as the fire and burn. Convert and consecrate our lives for our great good and for the greater glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've been told by Father Chris that you are in the midst of a sermon series, A Christmas Story. And I've been given the second of the passages to preach upon. This Advent series of people or characters most closely related to the birth of Jesus. The Christmas story. It's all pretty fantastic when you think about it. The whole story, I mean. Angels hovering over a band of sheep herders in the middle of the night, their wings humming as they announce the message of a new king coming to rule the world. A star guiding astronomers to discover not a newly born galaxy, but a newly born savior. A dream that encourages a distraught man to go ahead and marry his pregnant fiancée when he himself has never slept with her. And then this angel, an archangel, coming to a squat little home in a little village in the outskirts of Galilee, pronounce that a virgin will bear a child. Sounds a little too much like something you'd expect to hear on the late night Art Bell program. Or maybe find highlighted on the pages of a magazine entitled Paranormal Today. Come to think of it, I think Oprah Winfrey or Tucker Carlson may want to interview some of these people found in the first Christmas story. I don't want to shy away from these fantastic things. In fact, these apparent oddities is the very thing I wish to highlight this morning. Some years ago, I was at a gathering of bishops and theologians and church leaders from all around the world. We met in Wycliffe Hall in one of the colleges of Oxford University. One of the speakers was Professor John Drain. He spoke of how we know things, the different status of knowledge in the scientific realm and in the religious realm, how people understood and knew what they knew in the pre-Enlightenment age, how they knew what they knew in the Enlightenment era. And now in this postmodern world, this postmodern era, how we know what we know, what we know. And he suggested that we in the Christian world have been overly consumed with trying to argue the skeptic, the atheist, in rationalistic terms, and ignoring areas of the culture, of the society, that do not think in those terms anymore. Emerging culture. He said, here in England, we have what we call psychic fairs. People who gather to experience and talk about the paranormal. And so at these gatherings, you have all kinds of psychics. And he suggested that it might be helpful for the church to take out a booth in one of these events. And so one of the women in the congregation to which he was speaking took him up on it. A 74-year-old woman who was well known in the local parish for an intercessory prayer ministry. She took out a booth there at the psychic fair, there among the tarot cards and the palm readers and the Ghostbusters and the dream analysis and the ESP aficionados. There was a booth announcing prayer. She was planning on coming at 10 o'clock. But about 9 o'clock, when she was getting ready to go to the site, she got a phone call from the organizers. They said, "We have so many people lined up for prayer at your booth. It's getting in the way of the other booths. Could you come early?" So you see, we don't need to steer away in this culture that we're in from angels and dreams and stars or a book that still speaks to people from 2,000 years ago. For the first thing we need to note about the Christmas story is that God speaks to us in ways that we can understand, in ways that people are looking to be spoken to. As the Bible says in this letter to the Hebrews, long ago and at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us through a Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world, who is the radiance of His glory, the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature, who upholds the universe by the word of His power. We'll come back to that. He speaks to us. What a strange way He spoke to Mary through this archangel Gabriel. It is one of the Bible's most electrifying moments. It has everything you would expect from a historical event. It has time, it has place, it has character, it has dialogue, it has the unexpected, it has the unscripted. And it has the life-changing quality. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. And she was greatly troubled. This word translated greatly troubled, it can mean anxiety, distraught, overwhelmed. Come to think of it, she's the first woman in all of history to experience the anxiety of Christmas coming. She's not ready. She didn't even know it was coming. And she's the key character. Talk about pressure. Whatever pressure you have for Christmas, it's nothing compared to what she's experienced. She's greatly distraught. Her life's turned upside down in order that all of human history and you and me, our lives can be turned right side up. That's why God turns her world upside down. Because He's planning through what happens in her to turn the world right side up. You shall conceive and bear a child. Do not be afraid. You found favor with God. And His name will be called Jesus, and He will be great, and He will be the Son of the Most High. He shall have the throne of his father David, and he will reign without end. He says, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" Many years ago now, I led a man to Christ in my office as a priest. And I sent him home with a copy of the scriptures. And he decided he would start reading with the Gospel of Luke. And he was going to come back the next week and we would talk about what he encountered. And he came back and he said, and it was quite a profound question. See, he said, "I've been reading through this and I read of the angel coming to Zechariah, the priest. And Zechariah asked the angel a question, and he was punished for it. And then Mary, the angel comes to Mary, and she asks a question, and she's not punished. What's that all about? I said, you know, there is the question that doubt asks, seeking proof. That's what Zechariah asked for, proof. And then there is the question that faith asks. And faith asks the question that Mary asked, how can this be? What am I to do to cooperate with this purpose? For I'm a virgin. She's betrothed, you know. It's an arranged marriage. There were three segments to marriage of arrangement in Israel. And she's in the second stage called betrothal. You can't get out of it right now without a certificate of divorce. But you don't yet live with one another. You don't yet sleep together. But you're signed up. And so here we have this environment. She wants to know what's next. And then the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He will overshadow you. You know, Mary lived in a religious world controlled by an overarching framework that each moment brings a duty which is to be faithfully filled. She attends to each new task offered to her by God. What's next? I'll do it. And when the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary abandoned herself, as a French writer, Descartes, wrote, she abandoned herself to the providence of God. All prior plans, all expectations for her life, such as they were put aside, surrendered, placed in secondary position to this announcement of God's will. You know, that's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. If they truly become a Christian, whatever plans were there before, they're now in secondary position. They may come about, they may not come about, but they're secondary to the will of God. That trumps it all. So the pregnancy, the bearing of the child, this Son of the Most High, Jesus, from that moment forward, her life will be forever linked and submitted to the Son she will bear, Jesus, the Son of the Most High. Everything subservient to that purpose. Does that characterize your spiritual life? Linked forever Jesus? She abandoned herself to the providence of God. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And so it was. As soon as she said that, the word was conceived in her. All of the universe, angels and archangels, waited for her word. Because when she said, be it unto me, it happened. Not by her will, only her surrender. It was the Spirit of God that came. That's known as the virgin birth. My guess is that most of you have not heard very many sermons in your lifetime on the virgin birth. Preachers tend to ignore it. We say every Sunday, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. But what's it all about? Many people over the years have asked me when I was in parish ministry, do I have to believe it? And usually what they mean by that is, how little do I have to believe in order to be saved? still remember a parishioner in my first parish as a young priest coming, and she said, "Father Mark, my father Harold is dying. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't believe in God. He says he doesn't want a funeral when he dies. And I just don't know what to do." I said, "Would you mind if I visited him?" She said, "Well, you can try, but he probably won't let you in." I said, "Well, nothing ventured, nothing gained. I'll give it a try." So I got his address and drove into the town where he lived and stood at the door. And I said, your daughter, Mary, has asked me if I would come and visit with you and talk with you. And if you wouldn't mind, pray for you." He said, "Well, I don't much care for prayer, but you may come in." So he was just cold and stone-like. I thought, how, after one question after another and going nowhere, I finally asked the Lord, "Give me a question that opens him up." So I said, how's your daughter Mary dealing with your cancer and your impending death?" Suddenly there was an opening. He said, she's very, very troubled by it. And so we began to talk. And a relationship began. So when he was in the hospital, his daughter told me, and so I went to visit him. Several times I went to visit him. It was in the middle of the summer. The last time I went to visit him, I asked him if I could pray. He said, "Yes." I said, "Father, Harold has heard about your son Jesus all of his life. Perhaps he has never turned to him to forgive his sins. But I pray that he might know this day the forgiveness that flows from Jesus Christ. And that he may know that Jesus has taken his place and borne his sins upon the cross. And that he can enter into your presence, into all eternity that you have prepared for him." I said the amen, and he said the amen. His daughter visited him after that. And the next thing I know, she calls me and says, "My father's dying, but in his last words, he said it was okay that I could do his funeral. He wanted me to do his funeral." Never forget walking out of that hospital the day that I prayed that prayer. It was a summer day. It was hot. But I was singing a Christmas hymn, for someone had been born again. He probably didn't know anything about the virgin birth. It's not important that he knows about the virgin birth, I suppose, at that moment. He only needed to know that Jesus died for his sins. But here's the question. Is the virgin birth important for Christianity? That's the question. Not whether you believe it or not. But is it important? And the answer is absolutely important. Essential. You see, put it this way. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, a new person was created. A new person who had never existed before, who was uniquely you. You had never existed before that moment. And you were only coming to consciousness. And slowly when you were born, slowly your consciousness developed and your sense of who you were developed over a lifetime. You cannot leave any of those things out. It's part of who you are. But when Jesus was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary, no new person was conceived. The second person of the eternal Trinity entered into a new relationship with the world which was created through him. Now think about this for a moment. John puts it this way in the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The second person of the Trinity coexisted with the Father. Paul put it this way, all things have been created through him and for him, and he himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When the eternal Son of the Father, who always was and ever shall be, was conceived, the Son of God was united for all eternity with a human body. It's mind-boggling. He was united to a human body and a human nature to himself. The one who developed and grew in the amniotic fluid of his mother's womb, nourished to the umbilical cord and birthed in Bethlehem, was the Son of God. The little boy that grew to childhood and youth in Nazareth was the eternal God. The one who was crucified on the cross as a common criminal was none other than God himself. That's the incarnation. While remaining who he was and always had been, he became what he was not in order that he might always be. You see, every person who lives has relationships with others. For instance, I am a son. I am a father. I'm a husband. I'm a friend. I'm a grandfather. I have these relationships. You have them too. So years ago, I was preaching on this, and I said to the congregation, I'm a son, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, I'm a friend. I was a priest until 2008. On January 26, 2008, I suddenly became the Bishop of South Carolina. I'm still a son, I'm still a husband, I'm still a father, a grandfather, I'm still a friend, and those people who knew me that way think of me primarily that way. You all only know me as the Bishop of South Carolina. You don't care about those other things. But all those things are there. And I'll be that until the day I die. But then what I was is not denied. I just became something else, added to it. So when the Son of God, the Word that was with God in the beginning, accepted limitations and lived out his eternal relationship to the Father in the circumstances and conditions of a human life, doing the Father's perfect will every moment, every situation, learning to be a human being by obedience, he became someone who never was, but now will always be. And when he died upon the cross, he bore your sins. Now, there's another thing about the virgin birth that's important for us to know before I bring this to a conclusion. The virgin birth declares that something has been done in our humanity which we could not do for ourselves. See, we, as every human being who has ever lived but him, is in deep rebellion against God. You and me, we are in deep rebellion against God. In our unaided natural state, we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. Something has to be done to change our nature because we are alienated and estranged in our natural condition from God. Which of us have never on occasion, in fact, many occasions, which of us has never had to say, I'm sorry, I was not myself when I did that? Which of us have not found things uttered from our lips that we would be ashamed of if people heard them? Sometimes it's while we're driving. Sometimes it's when someone has said something to us and we think things that are horrible. I know a woman that wanted to strangle somebody in church. It was my wife. She wanted to strangle a woman in front of her. Isn't that not right, Allison? I'm sorry to call you out on that. She's over there. She wanted to wring her skinny neck because I had used a wrong grammatical word in a sentence. Didn't matter how great the sermon was. The woman found a reason to complain. Some people are like that. But we all have reason to renounce or regret something we've done, or something we should have done that we didn't do. We all have it. And that's part of our rebellion. But he didn't. He never did anything that he needed to renounce or regret. He took upon himself our human nature. So when Gabriel says, "You shall conceive and bear a child," what he was saying was Mary and Joseph, though they are betrothed, preparing to marriage, cannot of themselves bring forth a son, which can be the Savior and Redeemer of the world. Mary cannot bring a child forth from her own purity, her own character, her own virtue. This is something the Holy Spirit has to do, and the Holy Spirit alone can do. And it's true for each of our lives. If the Holy Spirit does not do a work of regeneration in our lives, we cannot know God. We do not want to know God. And we do not want to surrender ourselves to him. We've got 5 people being confirmed today. You know, confirmation is known as the sacrament of the Holy Spirit. In some churches, before the person is confirmed, they're asked a question. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit that came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost and today comes upon you in the sacrament of confirmation? I suppose they could ask, you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that came upon Mary and overpowered and overshadowed her, and today will come upon you to do a work of rebirth in your soul. You believe that? My friends, has it happened to you that the Holy Spirit has come? And or have you said, be it unto me according to your word? Let the Holy Spirit do with me what he would do. Let me have the gifts that he wants for me. Let me use those gifts wherever he leads me. I will walk in faith, not by sight. You show me how. How can this be, said Mary. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then she said, be it unto me. I'm the handmaid of the Lord. And the angel left. That's what the text says. The angel departed. But the Holy Spirit stayed. And she stepped out by faith. And note this. That at every turn, there were things that confirmed and things that shouted out, can't be. You say, what do you mean things that confirmed and things that shouted out, this cannot be? The first thing that shouted out, this cannot be, is when she announced to Joseph that she's going to bear a child. And he plans to put her aside. So as you'll know, next Sunday, she's going to go to Elizabeth. And when she comes into the room, Elizabeth feels the child leap in her womb. And it confirms that Mary is carrying the Son of God. But there's going to be other things along the pathway. Because it's not just the Holy Spirit that overshadows her. Sometimes the darkness of this world overshadows her. It's like walking on a checkerboard. One moment it's light, and the next moment it's dark. Sometimes it's like that for you and me. God calls us to a purpose, to a plan. He calls us into relationship with Him. We start out in faith. One word confirms, and we think, thanks God, it's true. And then doubt comes, and questions come, and disappointments come, and illness comes, and people desert us. But we keep walking. Mary kept walking. Because God had done a work of rebirth in her soul. And her Son is the Savior of the world. And her Savior too. And your Savior. It had to be this way. Because of our own human nature, we can never save ourselves. And she could not save herself. It is her Son that does the work of salvation. So when the angel on Christmas Day announced to the angels a Savior was born, to you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That announcement comes to us too. To you is born a Savior. Not to a congregation, but to an individual. Not to soldiers in Iraq, but to a soldier. Not to a college, but to a student. Not to the cancer ward, but to a cancer patient. The word comes. To you is born this day. And you know, even a child, those children that just left the service and the little child up here, they know the difference between a tree, a present under a tree and a present for you. So the angel said, to you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Have you received Him? Have you opened the gift of eternal life? For today is the day of salvation. In the past, He's spoken through many prophets, but today He speaks through a Son who is the Savior of the world. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for this strange and mysterious passage and this strange Christmas story filled with so many fantastic things that it boggles the mind to recognize how magnificent You are. Grant to us, Lord, this day to ponder these things, but most of all, to receive the salvation that's here for us to receive. For to us is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Amen.